Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here again. It's a very cold night last night. It's a very cold morning this morning as well. It's a bit hard to get up, but I'm glad that you're all here. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time we can gather before you and to be able to worship you and to hear words spoken at this place. Pray that, Lord, you'll be among us today and you'll speak to us, each of us individually, so that, Lord, we may hear your voice and that we may also be obedient to you. Lord, we pray that, Lord, your word will not return to you empty and that you will do its work in our hearts and bear fruit unto you. We commit the whole of this morning into your hands. Lord, may you help us. Pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. In the last 2 weeks, and I believe that we have heard from Brother John and also Brother Neil, and John has been sharing with us from Matthew 5, the Beatitudes, the words of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, that was very, very famous and very familiar to many of us. And last week, Neil shared from Matthew 11 about, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavily burdened, and I will give you rest." And I believe that from these sayings of Jesus, words that Jesus has spoken to us, be very good if we hear what he says and hear about what implication it has on our life. And I really hope that our focus will always be on the Lord Jesus, because nowadays there are so many voices around us telling us to listen to them. But all the time, what we should do is always focus our eyes back on the Lord Jesus, because he's the one who gave his life for us, and he's the one who loves us so much that we should really find safety and find peace in following him and identifying ourselves with him. So this morning, I was thinking, what should I share, since the sayings of the Lord Jesus has been focused upon, and over the week I have been thinking about this, and I thought maybe I'll speak about the conversation that Jesus had with people. And I know that he had many conversations with many people, and then I'd say, look into the Bible and say, what are the conversations that Jesus had one-to-one with people? One-to-one, like when there's only one person there and Jesus is speaking to him or to her. Maybe you can help me. How many of these conversations can you think of that was recorded in the scripture? I'm sure in many times he has spoken to his brother or to his sister, to his mother or to his father individually, or to other people individually, but they are not recorded. So what was recorded in the scripture that is a one-to-one conversation that Jesus has with people? Can you help me?
Nicodemus.
Nicodemus, okay, very famous. "You must be born again." He spoke to Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a Pharisee who came to him in secret. Samaritan woman in the well, that is the most famous one-to-one conversation, because it's such a lengthy record of what Jesus actually spoken to her.
Mary sitting at Jesus' feet because Martha was too busy cooking.
Yeah, but there were other people there in the room as well. Yeah, but yes, you can say that. Mary came to him, but I'm sure that his disciples were him as well at that time. They were following him. You can consider that as well. Any more?
Jesus speak to the Zechariah.
To Zechariah? Zacchaeus. Yeah, but there are lots of people following him at that time when he was talking to him, because they were crowded and he couldn't find a spot. He climbed up to the tree. Yeah. Yeah, he had to rack your brain a bit to think about it, because he actually spent quite a long time thinking about it. And
Peter,
yes. In fact, he spoke to Peter twice, individually. The first time it was that when Peter was asked, "Does your master pay the temple tax?" He said yes, without thinking, right? Then he went in to see Jesus privately, and Jesus said no, you know. And then asked him to go to fish for that coin to pay for himself and pay for Jesus. And then the second time in the same Matthew chapter 18, that Peter came and asked him privately, how many times should I forgive my brothers? 7 times enough? No, Jesus said no, 70 times 7. So that was the 2 conversations he had with Peter. But there are some more.
Also after Jesus' resurrection, I spoke with Peter, and it was kind of an individual conversation because no one was around, and Peter asked, what about John?
Yeah, that was, one of them. Yeah. Even though there are other people there too, yes. How about Mary Magdalene that the Lord Jesus appeared to after his resurrections? Yeah. Right? She was in the garden alone looking for Jesus, and Jesus appeared to her. How about Pontius Pilate, the governor of Judea? Jesus has a conversation with him one-to-one, and then led him to ask the question, what is truth? But he did not say and ask Jesus what is the truth, and he walked away. What a waste. Remember, he had a conversation with the Lord Jesus? And there was another woman that Jesus spoken to, one-to-one too. Remember the woman caught in adultery? And then when Jesus said, who has not sinned before can cast the first stone, and everyone from the youngest to the eldest left the room until there's only Jesus and the woman there. Remember? And he spoke to the woman that was caught in adultery. So there are many, many conversations, one-to-one conversations that Jesus has. But you all missed the first one.
The woman who was caught in adultery, wasn't that the oldest to the youngest who
left? Yeah, sorry. The eldest to the youngest left the room. Okay.
Were the disciples there?
Possibly, yeah. Possibly. You're talking about whether they're still in the room? But the Bible said that no one is there anymore. Remember? It said no one else was left in the room. Only Jesus and her.
I don't know. Did Jesus ever talk to John when he told about hustle without other people around?
Who?
Yeah. Like, would it have been they went to the rumor spot kind of alone, or maybe not?
But it's not in the record in the scripture. You can even say the road to Damascus when Paul was struck down by a light and then he fell to the ground, even though there are lots of other people around. But Jesus spoken to him, and only him, only Paul heard what Jesus spoke to him. So you can even classify that as the one-to-one conversation. But you all missed the first one, which is the one that I'm going to focus on today. Let's now go to Matthew chapter 4. Here is a one-to-one conversation Jesus has with Satan. Chapter 4, verse 1 to verse 11. Remember when Jesus was baptized? And then immediately after he was baptized, he was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And there he had that one-to-one conversation with the devil. Okay, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and show him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Jesus was led to the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Why do you think God want Jesus to go to the wilderness and be tempted? In James chapter 1, verse 13, it says that God cannot be tempted, and therefore, and he also never tempted anyone. Okay? So we are clear about that. God cannot be tempted. Isn't Jesus God? Jesus is God. As God, he cannot be tempted. But don't forget, Jesus, while he was on earth, he was also the Son of Man. He is perfect in his deity. He also perfect in his humanity. That means he is like us. Every inch like us. That he can feel thirsty. He can feel hungry. He can feel sad. He can feel happy. It was as a Son of Man that he is going to be tempted by the devil. Jesus, the Bible tells us, Paul tells us that he is the last Adam. In the sense that the first Adam, we know that the first Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, they were tempted as well by the devil. And they failed. Instead of dependent on God, they want to be like God, independent from God, to know the good and evil, to have the knowledge of good and evil. Because of that, they show that they want to have independent spirit from God, they sin against God, and they were cast out from the presence of God. And they have to leave the Garden of Eden, and they have to live by the sweat of their brow, because the ground has been cursed because of them. So there was a temptation that Satan succeeded in the Garden of Eden against Eve and Adam. And here in the wilderness, Satan now has another chance to pull down the last Adam, which is Jesus Christ. Because he's the last of that race of that God has created, started in the Garden of Eden. Because he is going to be here and he's going to start a new race. The Bible also call him the second man. He's going to be the first man of the new race that he's going to raise up for God. It's that people who are purchased by his blood on the cross. So here is a crucial moment in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is starting his ministry. He just has been baptized. He hasn't spoken anything. He hasn't performed any miracles. And here, Satan has a chance to pull him down, to destroy him, to make him independent of God and therefore departed from the word of God. So can you imagine how important this moment is in history? Some of you say, this is only for show, you know? He's really God, he cannot be tempted, he cannot fail. But I can tell you the truth that if Satan think that Jesus cannot fail at all, he would not have tried at all to try to come and tempt Jesus. There is every chance that Jesus as Son of Man, that he may fail. I know this sounds blasphemous, but there is that crucial moment in the history of our life, of the whole world, of the whole humanity, that if Jesus failed, then there's no meeting this morning. We can close our book and go home. Because if he failed, then he will not be able to continue his journey to the cross and to save us from our sins. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 tells us that Jesus was tempted in every way, but he did not sin. Let's turn to James. Maybe you can revise that. We have gone through James last year, and I believe you might still be remembering what we have gone through. James chapter 1. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say that when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And here it tells us that being tempted is actually not sin. But when you are tempted, and when you entice and give way to the temptations, that's when sin comes in. And when you sin that way, by giving in to your desires, then it will bring forth death. So here, Jesus was tempted, just like any of us. He is tempted when he is most vulnerable, because he has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. At the time when he's weak physically, when he's really hungry, Satan came and tempted him with the first temptations. So what was the first temptation that Satan threw at him? He knew that Jesus was hungry. So the first thing he wanted Jesus to do is to give way to his human flesh, his human desire for food. Desire for food is not sin. Okay? Many of you enjoy a good meal. You know, I've been trying in the past to try to reduce my weight because of health reasons. And it's been hard going, you know. And Billing, my wife, has been cooking or making salads for me and let me bring to the office. I was famous in the office for eating grass every day. But when, for example, when Jeremy make a cherry cheesecake, you know, I can't say no to it. You know, when there's a piece of that beautiful, delicious cake put in front of me, I can't say, no, I'm trying to lose weight. You know? Thanks very much. No, I will gobble it up. So it's very difficult, you know. I give in to my desire for delicious, unhealthy food, even though I knew that for my health, I should really be rejecting it. So here it is. Jesus is hungry. Has he got the right to eat? He got the right to eat. He got the desire to eat. But what Satan wants him to do is to exercise his divinity, his divine power, to turn the stones into bread. Satan wants him to begin independence from God. And not seeking God, to ask God for the things that he needs, but himself take the initiative to change, to do something independent of God. If you read carefully, all three temptations all has something to do with God, between Jesus' relationship with God. In the same way, when Satan tempted Eve in the Garden of Eden, he wants Eve and Adam to be independent from God. So here, Jesus was tempted to turn these stones into bread so that he can feel his hunger. But Jesus replied with the word of God. From Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 3, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God." Now the word here in the Greek translation is rhema, is not logos. We know that logos is a written word, but rhema is like a living word that has been quickened by the Holy Spirit. Word that is alive. Word that can have an impact in your life if you listen to it. It's something that is not dead. It's something that is living. And that's what Jesus meant. We shall not live by bread alone, but by every word, every rhema that proceeded out of the mouth of God. My friends, or brothers and sisters, there are many people in the world today who do not live by the word of God, because they do not have the life within them to live the life that God wants them to live. They do not know God, so they live the best way they knew. That is to live to earn a living and then live by the bread that they earn. And that's how they live. They do not think about eternity. They do not think what happened when the bread ends, when their life ends, when they walk into the next part of their journey, which is eternity. They do not know what is lying, what lies ahead. And so therefore, they say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. They have no hope of eternity. But we knew that God said that there is eternity lies ahead of us. And what we do today has an implication of what happened next. Just now I asked a question, why did God allow him to go to the wilderness to be tempted? Right? I say that he has to be tempted as the last Adam and as the second man to defeat Satan, so that he will begin his ministry from the position of victory over Satan. So that when he began his ministry, he began as a victor rather than a defeater, someone who has been defeated. So in him, we have a victor that is leading us by examples. So, Francis, when we are tempted as well, James says it's not sin to be tempted, but when we give in to temptation, it is a sin. So when we are tempted, we knew that God allowed temptations to come to us. God allowed temptations to come to us so that we may know how weak our flesh is. So we can recognize in ourselves there is no good things that dwells in us. So we knew that we need to cling on to God, to His Rema, for His help. But praise the Lord that God has given us enough grace within us to experience also victory over temptation when it comes. I fail when tempted by a beautiful cheesecake. But you don't have to, if you have strong enough will. Last week I read in the paper, a lady who lost about probably half her body weight in 6 months. Now, she is really determined. She will say no to all the cheesecakes. She will just eat very healthily. And then she also exercise furiously. Okay? And she can achieve her purpose of reducing her weight. Now, she is from someone who is about this big to someone who is skinnier than me, because she has that willpower. Now, when you are tempted, you are not just exercising willpower to say no to Satan. You're actually relying on God for the grace that He already put within you to be able to resist the devil. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what the Bible says. And here Jesus resists him by using the word of God. And so Satan had to try the next trick. Alright? You use the word of God, I know the word of God too. I'm gonna try using the word of God to cut you out. And what did Satan did? He brought him to a highest point of the temple. Now, he wants Jesus to throw himself down. Then he quoted Psalm 91. He said that the angels of God will hold you up. They will not let your foot dash against the stone. Throw yourself down. Now, in the temple, there's all the Jewish people gathering. Alright, they will gather there for worship. They will gather there for all sorts of reasons. To to come near to God. So they come to the temple. They also believe that the Messiah will come to the earth at the temple site. That's what they believe as well. If Jesus that day decided to listen to the devil and throw himself down from the highest peak of the temple, and if the angels came and helped him, you know, he would just slowly, slow motion, floating down from the top to the bottom. And all the Jewish people will go, oh, Messiah. Surely they will want to welcome him as a Messiah, because they see his miracle from the top flowing down to the ground without hurting himself. Surely this must be the Messiah. Isn't that a good thing? What can be bad about that? Anyone? What can be bad about that?
There will be no cross. There will be no salvation for
us. There will be no cross. It's almost like a shortcut, isn't it? That Satan wants him to be believed by the people to be the Messiah. There's no need for him to go to the cross anymore. He has the glory of being the Messiah, being accepted by every single one. And Jesus answered him with another word of the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 16. That you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now why is throwing himself down is a way of tempting God? Satan used the scriptures, but he used the scripture wrongly. He used the scripture out of context. Let's turn to Psalm 91. Let's look at what Satan used. Psalm 91. Now he was quoting from verse 11 and 12. He said, "For he shall give his angel charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Now, Psalm 91 says in verse 1, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." Now, the protection that God is offering to the people in verse 11 and 12 is offering to those people who actually trusted in Him. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." These are the people of God who obey God's will. And therefore, God's promise to them is that He will protect them. Satan just say, "Throw yourself down now," without knowing whether this is the will of God or not. For Jesus to do that is to basically tempting God, testing God to see whether God will actually save him when he stepped outside of God's will. Jesus never say anything or do anything apart from God's command. Therefore, to actually throw himself down at that very moment is to test God, is to tempt God. Brothers and sisters, in the same way for us, when we think that God will save us and He will protect us, do not ever think that if you step away from His will, that you will continue to receive the same protection. If you step away from the will of God, from doing His will, sometimes things may happen to you that God will withhold His hand from protections. And He may let you experience the pain and the suffering that because of your foolishness of departing from His will, and that you may learn a lesson from it. So at this very moment, Jesus answered him back with another scripture that you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It's to let Satan know that I will not step away from the will of God. Yes, Ibi.
Yeah, but that's sort of we shouldn't be kind of, I guess, afraid, like that. Oh, if we do something, then God will leave us. Cause He won't leave us. He still watches over. explain it a bit more, and
okay.
How does he still watch over us even though he withholds his hand?
You know, in the book of Hebrews, talking about God who loves us like a father. So sometime when we sin against Him, He will have to learn to, He will discipline us. But His discipline will be like a father to the son. So sometimes when we step away from His will, for example, let's take an example. We know that He said, "You shall not be unequally yoked with a non-believer." And we have seen believers from time to time step away from that commands and marry a non-believers. That is making a decision away from the will of God. And sometimes through that sometimes that marriage can become difficult. And that the believer will experience lots of chastening from God because of that relationship. Because he or she has stepped away from the will of God. Still, God will still look over her or him. God will still protect him or her. But still, he or she will have to go through that pain of stepping away from the will of God that is very difficult to unturn.
Right, and so this is not the same as, I guess Peter puts it or something like that. It's not the same as suffering when you're not doing anything wrong. And then,
No.
And also, we shouldn't think of it like God's just abandoning us to the wolves.
No. For example, in the matter of Job didn't do anything wrong. He was a righteous man. But God allowed temptation to come to him, or trials to come to him, for a purpose, to reveal what's the deepest part of his heart. And in the deepest part of Job's heart is that he has certain doubt about God. He has certain doubt about God's goodness, about how great God is. He has certain doubt, even though it was not evident in the beginning, but towards the end of his trials, he was revealed to be as dead. But God still protect over him. Right? God say to Satan that you can do anything to him except taking his life. So his hand is still watching over him. So at this point, in the second temptations, God wants Jesus to continue to be in his steps, in his will, and therefore Jesus will not follow what Satan instructed him. There is no shortcut to the redemption of our sins. He must go to the cross. He must not be accepted as a king because of a miracle. He must be accepted as a king after the cross. So there's no shortcut. Satan had the scripture, he quoted the scripture, but the difference between him and Jesus is that Satan did not believe God. He did not act on his knowledge of the scriptures. So for us, if we have the scripture, we have the word of God, then we have to ask ourselves, do we obey it? Do we stick to it? Do we live by the word of God, by the rhema of God, every day of our life? Then Satan took Jesus up to a very high mountain, and there he showed him all the glory of the kingdom and the riches of the kingdom of the whole world. And he asked Jesus, he said, "Bow down and worship me, and I'll give you all these things." Now, there's a question here. Was Satan lying to Jesus when he said that? Was it a lie that he can give Jesus all this glory? Andy, what do you think? Do you think it's a lie? He can do it? He actually owned the kingdom of the world? I believe Satan wasn't lying. He said that he can give this glory, because the whole world lies in the hands of the evil one, the Bible says to us. And Satan was actually called the God of this world. He's called the God of this world. Means that he has a control of the human system, human money system of the whole world. That's why you look at what the world is offering you, all the material things that the world can offer you. They are rather tempting, isn't it? It is something that pulls you away from God, if you're honest about it. The things that the world can give you is no less to what John said to us in his first letter. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things that Satan used to tempt Eve in the Garden of Eden. In the same way, he tried to tempt Jesus with them as well. Now, why was Satan asking Jesus to worship him? Is it a very simple bargain? Worship me, I'll give you all these things. It's a simple thing. And why did Jesus reject that? Do you know that Satan craved worship? Satan wanted people to worship him. He did not want to be under God. When he rebelled against God, it's because he wanted to be equal with God. He saw the angels worship God. He said, I want to have the same worship. He did not want to be one of the angels who worship God. He wanted to be worship himself. And he wanted to be equal with God, and therefore he rebelled against God. And he was struck down. He was cast down. But from that moment onward, he continued to crave worship. And the people in the world worship him. People who want his glory, who want his money, who want his all the things that he can offer them, they will worship Satan. They may not know that they worship Satan, but they are. And here is a bargain that Satan presented to Jesus. Worship me and I'll give you all this glory and all these riches that's in the world. He was not lying. And Jesus answered him with another scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 13. And before he said that, he was even more blunt in saying to him, he said, away with you. Well, in some of the English translations, it's quite interesting to see what they say. He said, go away. Some scriptures say, go away. Go away from me. And he said that, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So here, Jesus again put the perspective right back to the relationship that he has with God. He only worship God. He will not worship anyone else for any reward that was promised. And John said to us, love not the world or anything that is in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Brothers and sisters, the same temptation has been presented to us day after day after day. Do you want to love the world? Or do you want to love God, the Father? And there is the struggle that we are going to face with each day of our life. The Lord Jesus here at the beginning of his ministry faced with these three temptations on our behalf. And he defeated Satan with the word of God. And each time he defeated Satan, he cling on to his relationship with God the Father. He cling on to the living word that God has given him. And so shall we. If we are to defeat Satan and his temptations, we are to abide by the word of God and by the relationship that we continue to enjoy as a child of God. Brothers and sisters, Satan will continue to be upon our heel all the time. You think that when Satan left Jesus that day, that's the end of his temptations to Jesus? No. The Bible did not detail all the temptations that Satan presented Jesus with. But I believe that from the moment that Jesus was born, right until the time Jesus died on the cross, Satan would have tempted him in every way that he can to try to bring him down. The Son of God. If the Son of God has been brought down by any of the temptation, then none of the things that he did on the cross will be of any value. if the Son of God sinned against God, then he disqualified himself to save us from our sins. When Jesus died on the cross, he died as the Son of God. He also died as a perfect Son of Man, a man that has been tempted in every way but did not sin. And therefore, he was qualified to save us, to deliver us from our sins. Brothers and sisters, we sin against God. Our punishment should be death, everlasting death. But Jesus took our place on that cross because he has defeated Satan. He became the last Adam. He became the second man. And we are the new creation because we believe in him. And we are the descendants of this second man. People who believe in God and people who obey God. Let us keep our mind on that. And when the next temptation comes to you through Satan, we say no to him by abiding in the word of God. Jesus has many one-to-one conversations, but only a few were recorded in the scripture. But each of us today has the privilege of having one-to-one conversation with him anytime we wanted to. Let us exercise that. Let us not step away from it. Let us spend time with the Lord Jesus one-to-one at any time. And let him speak to us with his rhema, with his living word that will guide us into victory against Satan. Temptation will come, but we don't have to give in to temptations. Because there is enough grace that God has given us to overcome it for his glory. Let us pray. Lord, we know that in our flesh there is no good things, and in our flesh we cannot boast of anything. But yet we can boast of Jesus Christ and him crucified. For on the cross he has gave his life for us as a perfect man that is without sin, even though he was tempted in every way. And therefore, by believing in him, we can be safe, and we can overcome also the temptations around us. Father, may you protect us and watch over us each day of our life. We commit to you, Lord, brother and sister who are not here this morning. We thought of Sister Dina, who is recovering from her stroke. Lord, may you give her grace, Lord, and that she will be able to recover quickly in these few weeks. And give strength to Brother Neil and Sister Michelle in helping her. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.